get on my horse and we can ride. Oh, there's Edna and there's Priscilla. I didn't see them. I had a rough last week, and I want to tell you I appreciate all of the prayers that you gave for me. It's hard to hurt everywhere, and I appreciate so much you. I even had one member bring me a pie. Paige ate part of it. I didn't get any yet. I wanted to take just a minute and tell everybody that in August will be a year that Patrick, we have been supporting him. So in April, we are going to have a business meeting to decide whether to keep him on for another year. And as I said when we started, I will go along with whatever the congregation wants on that. So we need to give him notice that he's either going to be continue the support or we're stopping the support. And so you'd be thinking about that before we... I'm giving you plenty of notice so that we can bring that up in April. All right. What? I guess. Oh, this is April. Yeah, we'll bring that up next week, I guess. May, June, July, August. And we need to give him at least 3 months' notice. Okay. I'm going to go over what we went over a little bit last week. Some people have asked me to finish that sermon. And I will finish it, and if we get time, we will go into the new sermon. But if you remember, we stopped on joy with the four ingredients for joy. And we had talked about, first of all, the cleansing or being holy. And of course, being holy is very close to being sanctified. And to be sanctified means that we have been set apart for special use of God, special use for Jesus Christ and in the work for Jesus Christ. So being holy means that we are something special in the world, in that we're not better than other people, but we are better off, and we have more to offer to them than they can offer to us. And therefore, we, being holy, are to take care of preaching the gospel, for living a life in such a way that people understand that there is reality in Christianity. And second, I pointed out that we are to have confidence, and Romans 8:28 had pointed out that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. So no matter what happens in our life, whether we have pain, whether we have heartache, whether they kill us, we know that it's going to work out right because God works it out right. How that works, I do not know. But I know that he does that. And if you remember Joseph, his brothers meant it for evil and God meant it for good. So God even takes the worst circumstances and turns it around for good. And then we talked a little bit about commitment. So we had, what is this joy? Well, it's rooted in cleansing, justification, and it's rooted in confidence. We rejoice and hope, according to Romans 5 and verse 2. And hope is what? Confident expectation. In other words, we're not going to get there and say, I hope I get into heaven. It's because God has promised that we will get in heaven if we are faithful to the Lord. And being faithful to the Lord is easy whenever you think about the consequences of not being faithful to Him. Nothing is hopeless to a child of God. And I think this is where people really get into trouble, because we look at ourselves through our eyes instead of looking at ourselves through God's eyes. If I look through God's eyes, I see that Christ died for my sins and paid for everything that I've done. And He puts me on the right side that we talked about last week, where the debt is paid in full. I realize that our conscience does not agree with what Christ has done. And when I say that, I'm saying that Christ has done something, God has done something that I cannot do. I cannot forgive the things that I've done in the past. God has. And that's the big difference, and that's why I can live with what I've done in the past. Because God has forgiven me. And so that commitment there is because we have this hope and we rejoice in this hope. And it just makes you feel good all under, as somebody said, whenever you think about my sins are forgiven. But not only are my sins forgiven, I have been saved. I have salvation. And there is a difference between being cleansed and having salvation. And thirdly, I want to say a little about commitment. I want you to look again at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now watch this. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we had talked about a little bit, what does Lord mean? But I'm going to tell you the biggest problem in the churches, and I'm going to nail it right now, is because the churches do not recognize authority. Authority is whenever we recognize that God and that Christ is over all and He is supreme. We said last week He is the boss. But He is more than just the boss, He is sovereign. And sovereignty means that He is over everything. As I said on Wednesday night, somebody, and John, you weren't here, so I'm going to repeat this for you. John and I were talking at a restaurant last week. And really the question that he asked me is, how can God be sovereign and yet man have a choice? That's a good question. If He's sovereign, He is over everything. If man has a choice, then man's making a decision. So how does that work? And I ask this question, what is electricity? Would somebody like to explain that? What is electricity? Nobody can explain it. You don't know. If I said, what is light? You do not know. We know how it acts, what it does, and all that, but you don't know what it is. And so when you say, I don't know on that, I can say, I don't know on this. I just don't know how that works, but I know it works. I know that man does make a decision because God holds him accountable for the decisions that he makes. And I know that God is over all. Both of those things are true. And I do not have to really know the answer to it. Maybe somebody, Tim is new here, so he may have some ideas on that. And I would love to hear them. I'm always open to hearing good things. So what does it mean he is sovereign? It means that he has all authority, and nothing can operate properly without authority. If you don't have authority, and this is what's happening in our schools today, we are losing authority. And this is what's happening in churches today. There is no authority. We need to recognize that we are the body of Christ, and I'm not talking about the congregation, but members or members of the body of Christ. And as such, the head is who directs us. You just take your head, for example, and think for a little bit about what your body is going to do. And if your arm just starts jumping up like this, something is wrong with the body. And the head and something's going wrong. We know that with Christ, nothing goes wrong. And that he is directing the body, and the body is not to move without his permission. And therefore, you and I are to do everything by the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything, every word that we speak, every deed that we do, we're to do all in the name of the Lord or by his authority. And this has been the problem in the churches for years and years, is that we jump out of that authority and we come up with our own thinking. So let's get authority and recognize that we need to appreciate it. The Apostle Paul said, I have made Jesus Lord, therefore I rejoice. That's what he's saying all through here. I rejoice because I have made him Lord. It's wonderful to know that you have direction. You can stop somewhere sometime and ask, how do you get here? And you may get there because the person gives you right directions or wrong directions. But you'll always get the right direction from Jesus Christ. So we look at what he said. So he said, You see, I said there's cleansing and confidence, but that cleansing and that confidence come with that commitment. We are committed to Jesus Christ. Now, commitment, I'll tell you, today we are losing commitment. Have you noticed people stand before the preacher or the justice of the peace or whoever it is, and they commit to one another, but they're not really committed. They're not committed because it's not long till they get divorced. God says, I hate divorce. And we see people that are just splitting up because I don't love you anymore. Well, if you don't love them anymore, you never did love them. He was just there because it made you feel good. I'm going to tell you something. She makes me feel good, but that's not why I love her. I love her because she's her. And I love Jesus because he's him. I love him because he's my Savior. I love him because he's always there. Whenever I get this thing that I probably have to have operated on, a cancer on my nose, and I'll look ugly like Mike. But I want you to recognize that I have Christ. You can't separate them. You can't have cleansing and confidence unless you commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? What does it really mean to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you one of the things that it really means. It means that I am committed to you. I'm committed to the members of his body. I'm committed to helping them. And I want you to recognize that every member is to be committed to Christ, and as close to Christ as you can get here upon this earth is right here next to yourself. Everybody looks way up here. We need to be looking right next to us because Christ lives in people. So it's a commitment that is secret of cleansing and staying clean. There is one minor key that may be spoiling your joy. If there is, you need to get that out of the way and really be committed to the Lord, to God's people, and be committed to yourself that you're going to get the right information into you and you're going to live a Christian life. Is that clear? Okay. The last of those is communion, which is a common union. Another word for that is fellowship. Whenever you think about fellowship, Paul is talking about joy, cleansing, justification, confidence, and hope. And this one thing, and not only so, and this is chapter 5, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received the atonement. Remember, in Galatians 5:22, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So if you don't have joy, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. How do you get the fruit of the Spirit? Well, you quit walking by the worldly standard and you start walking by the spiritual standard. In John 15, Jesus makes a statement. He said, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Did you get that? My joy, the joy that Christ has, that joy is to remain in us. He is giving it to the apostles, and of course the apostles are going to give it to us. If you look at 1 John, you would find that we have fellowship with the apostles first. That takes us to Jesus and the Father, and we have fellowship with one another. In John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus is praying, and he says to the Father, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So that joy is a wonderful thing. When you commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the vine and you are the branch. We are connected to him and we get all of our strength and all of our source from him. And when you get that, you get joy. You have joy because you have all of this working in you. It's not an imitation joy. It's not your joy. It's his joy in you. Do you remember? In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he tells us that we're not saved by our works. But let me ask you this, are we saved by works? And the answer is yes, we are saved by works. I believe it's in John that he also says, you can look this up, I forget things, so be with me. He says, when they ask him, what must we do the works of God? He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So what is the work of God? The work of God is anything that God tells us, and let that work in you, and then God is working in you. Did that make sense? So if I let God work in me, I'm going to be saved by the work that God is doing in me, even though I'm fulfilling it, but what's directing me, it is the Father and the Son directing me, and therefore I can say that I am in partnership with them. If people want to know who your partner is, well, I'm in partnership with the Father and the Son. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm in partnership with the apostles. And what does that mean? It means I'm in fellowship with you guys. So, it's not imitation. You rejoice in the Lord and you rejoice through the Lord because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. You have that cleansed life. And then when you have that confidence that he's over all, and then when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and make a commitment by obedience and say, I'm yours and I'm totally yours. I'm sacrificing my body to you, according to Romans 12. If I'm sacrificing my body to do, then I can rejoice in the Lord because I know he has control of me. How do I know he has control of me? I know he has control because he is the authority. He is the sovereign being. He is the one that's over me. He is the one that's directing me. I hope that each of us can say, whenever we come around people and they say, why do you do that? And I can say, that's because the Lord told me to. The Lord told me to do that, and that's why I'm telling you what I'm telling you. Not in anything else, but in God himself. You don't produce this joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces it in your life, and you bear it. When I have this joy, I've got it. So, in conclusion, let me see this on that. If you don't hear anything else I say, I want to tell you this, and I mean it from my heart. I don't care how much you own. I don't care how handsome you are. I don't care how beautiful you are. I don't care how so-called happy you are. I don't care what your family is like. If you don't have joy, for you, life is meaningless. Because when it's all said and done, it's like it was Ingersoll, I believe, and I may get confused, but Ingersoll did not believe in God. He was an atheist. And if I'm confused about the name, you'll probably know who I'm talking about. But on his deathbed, he went blind. And they heard the door opening. And each time somebody opened the door, he said, "Is it the Nazarene? Is it the Nazarene?" He didn't believe in the Nazarene. But he was scared that the Nazarene had come. That's the reason the Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord. That means you don't have to, or the Bible wouldn't command us to. What I'm saying is this is a choice. Joy is a choice that people make. And it's not hard to make that. If you're miserable all the time, choose it. Somebody said to a preacher, "I wish I'd give half my life to know what you know." And he says, "Well, that's what it'll take." Are you willing to really give yourself to the Lord? And that's not really a hard decision to make. Somebody said it very well when they said, "Without Jesus, there is no joy, but with Jesus, you'll have joy even more." So, we're now on the new lesson. That was my old lesson. And I want to say this to you, and I want you to look at the leaders. And I'm glad Tim and them have placed membership because they are leaders. We need to emulate those whose constant confidence and boast in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. In other words, I do not want a leader that's up here telling me about how good he is. None of us are good, except we have been justified. So in our reading in Ephesians 3, 1 through 9, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known in me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And what he is really saying is that this mystery that was held back is completed in the gospel of Christ, and that brings the Jews and the Gentiles together. According to most of our English versions, Paul begins with the words, finally. And finally has been a joke to many people a long time. One child allegedly asked his dad what the preacher meant when he said finally, and his father said, nothing. Get it? What Paul is doing is picking up the theme of rejoicing he introduced in Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also you do rejoice, you do joy and rejoice with me. So he insists that he's prepared to offer himself as kind of a drink offering, poured out on their self-sacrifice. He is glad and rejoices with all of them, and he wants them to rejoice with him. You know, when people really see success, and you follow people, I know I'm watching closely as we've got one girl back here working for a master's degree. We've got one girl working to get into college. And when they accomplish that, I believe the whole church ought to rejoice, don't you? That accomplishment, because it's not so much the education, it's because of how they have been educated, that they're going to be a joy for the Lord. And they're going to have the joy that's supposed to be in them because of the teaching that they have had. They're using good time for the schools that they're at. Many people are not. So we rejoice when they become successful. So in the following verses, he tells two helpers, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who have similarly displayed their willingness to suffer for the sake of others, a stance that ironically brings joy. So then, brothers, now Paul rejoice in the Lord. That sounds much like a transitional comment, and it is. In the verses that follow, although Paul will be warn against some false teacher in the most robust language, the issue is still turned in part on this willingness to put aside what the world and self-interest might choose to pursue the knowledge of Christ. But from Paul's perspective, doing this is such an incredible privilege that what starts as self-denial turns out to be precisely what the thoughtful Christians want to do anyway. Simply because there is nothing better, finer, and more enjoyable than knowing Jesus Christ. Doesn't it thrill you whenever you say, I know Christ? But more than that, that he knows me. That's the real joy. The real joy is he knows me. And he knows, certainly before he knew about me, but now we're in a relationship that he knows me. And I know him. Paul has told the Philippians these things before. That's why he says, it is no trouble for me to write to you the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard to you. Well, we don't read about that, so it's something that he wrote before to them. And he is telling them to guard themselves. Now I want you to notice what he says in 3, verse 2 and 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship God in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Notice that he says we are the circumcision, and he is comparing us to those that are claiming that they're circumcised. And that circumcision in the flesh, and he says the true circumcision is the one where Christ circumcises you when you're baptized and you bear this in your heart. In other words, I know that I have been circumcised, that is, the evil taken out of my heart, and God fills it and says that I'm one of his. This is really strong language. He is saying that those others are false brethren. These others are not living the way that God wants. They've been circumcised in the flesh, but they have not been circumcised in the spirit. This was the problem in the early church. This very problem is that you as Gentiles must be circumcised or take on the Jewish conversion before you can be a Christian. And they fought and fought about that. Many devout Jews were willing to believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but who thought that Gentiles accepting this Jewish Messiah had to become Jews first. That meant they had to be circumcised and take on responsibility for observing the law of Moses. In other words, the Jews thought of Christianity as Judaism plus a little extra, almost as a sect, Judaism. Paul does not share that view. He insists that they are misreading the Hebrew Bible that we call the Old Testament. Now I want you to get this. Paul did it. He misread the Old Testament. Many brethren today misread the New Testament. Have you noticed something, that there's going to be an eclipse of the sun? Have you looked on television and seen all of the theories that they're coming up with? Wow. Jesus is coming back in a rapture. This thing's going to go over, and this time, the other time it went over a bunch of these things, but now the sun, it's going to go over, the shadow's going to go over, and right in the middle of it is the rapture, a town called Rapture. Now you need to pay attention to that. Isn't that stupid? I mean, that is the thinking that people have, that everywhere they go, they misread what the Bible really says. And they come up with all the things that these preachers say. We need to get back to the Bible. The old covenant scriptures do not establish eternal structures of religious observance capped by the coming of Jesus. They anticipate the coming of Jesus. That's what the Old Testament is for. They anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. And so when he came, they had already made up their mind as to what kind of a savior he was going to be. It was a physical savior. And they had made up their mind of what he was going to be like. And Jesus totally disappointed them. They did not like him at all. And especially when he claimed to be God. In this view, the Old Testament, the temple in the Old Testament had many functions, and one of its main functions, it is a supreme place of sacrifice and the supreme meeting place between God and his people. Now I want you to get that. Where were they to meet? They were to meet in the temple. Where are we to meet to worship? In the temple. But it's not the temple that was there. It's a different temple, the true temple. In John 2, 19 through 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, but wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. The priesthood of the Old Covenant looks forward to one supreme high priest, and that's after the order of Melchizedek. That's Hebrews 5 and chapter 7. The sacrifice is ultimately anticipate one who would shed his blood, and not the blood of bulls and goats, because those could never take away sin. You can find that in Hebrews 9:11 through 28. So the Passover not only looked back to the blessed night when the angel of death passed over the homes of those who put the blood on the Passover lamb on the doorposts and the lintel, but it looked forward to Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Now I want you to think about for just a minute that God says those people are going to be destroyed unless you have the blood. He says that to us too, that we have a Passover, and that Passover is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Why was he sacrificed for us? Because we were under death. Death was coming. We were going to die. And I mean eternally. Christ our Passover came and took that away. And we'll pick up there next week. I just wanted to introduce you, so we've introduced it, and next week we'll start preaching it. So anyway, you know what you're supposed to do, don't you, to be saved? But do you really believe? Are you really ready to repent? Are you really ready to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you ready to be baptized into the death of Christ? You can do that right now. Won't you come?